This morning I invite you to turn for our background reading to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. When you have found that, please turn to our text, Genesis 39, the last part of verse 6 through 12. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been considering the history or the narrative concerning God's servant Joseph. We began a couple of weeks ago to consider Genesis chapter 39. Indeed, there is so much packed in these narratives for us to consider. It's hard to take it in large chunks. We need to break it up a little bit. Chapter 39 of Genesis really has one overarching theme, a beautiful theme, God with Joseph. And as we considered a few weeks ago in the first six verses, God was with Joseph in undeniable prosperity. We know that God prospered Joseph, and Potiphar himself noticed that prosperity. Potiphar was blessed because of that prosperity upon Joseph. The second portion, which we consider today, we notice that God was with Joseph in unsolicited temptation. And then the last part, verses 13 to the end of the chapter, which we'll consider down the road a little bit, God was with Joseph in undeserved trouble. Indeed, we must always consider what God is doing here. We know that God is preserving the line leading to the Messiah. He is doing so here in really amazing ways, as we have already begun to consider with our servant Joseph. Now, the sermon this morning, if you have had the opportunity to look at the order of worship, at the outlines, you notice I did something a little bit different. It's a two-part sermon. We're considering point one this morning, and I have listed there for you really the sub-points under point one. And then if you look at this evening's order, point two is there, and then the sub-points under point two. So this morning we consider point one of this sermon. God with Joseph in unsolicited temptation, noticing in the first place an insurmountable temptation. A big word, boys and girls. I'll explain that in a moment. We begin by reading Proverbs chapter 7. Hear now the word of God. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Turning back to Genesis 39. The last part of verse 6 leading into verse 7. We begin there. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of it this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Indeed, those words ought to be so very comforting to us as God's people, because we know that we all experience temptation. It's true of all ages, young and old alike. There is the temptation for each and every one of us to lie, to cheat, and to steal for various reasons. There is the temptation to gossip, to hate, to lust, to engage in selfishness. We are tempted, believe it or not, even as we sit in church, aren't we? Maybe you are tempted this morning to not pay attention. Maybe you are tempted to not sing. Maybe you are tempted with drowsiness. Maybe you are tempted to worry about what others think of your dress or about how you are dressed. Maybe you are being tempted this morning with wandering thoughts, thinking about tomorrow, thinking about all the vast number of things that you need to accomplish in the days ahead. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Oh Lord, we are so very weak. Lead us not. Do not even allow us to come face to face with temptation. Because we know that in and of ourselves we will only fall. But if you should allow us to face temptation, oh Lord, please deliver us from its evil. Indeed, as believers, we are to be comforted because God always provides a way out. And this episode in the life of Joseph is living proof of that promise. As the ancient serpent continued to try to stop that line leading to the Messiah by derailing God's servant, by God's grace, Joseph was faithful in the hour of temptation as God delivered him from evil. Once again, we notice in a remarkable way, as we have already considered with Joseph, we notice in a remarkable way that God kept that line alive in a most unlikely way through this temptation and its aftermath. But all the while, as God is doing that for us, even today, there is valuable teaching, lessons for those who heed the voice of the Good Shepherd by God's grace. As we notice again this morning, as I mentioned a moment ago, God with Joseph. And this time, God with Joseph in unsolicited temptation. Boys and girls, unsolicited means that Joseph didn't ask to be tempted by Mrs. Potiphar. That's what we're going to call her. Joseph didn't desire to be tempted by her. To solicit means to ask for something, to make a request for something. And there is absolutely nothing in this text to suggest that Joseph asked for the advances of Mrs. Potiphar. Nothing to suggest that he solicited those advances. He didn't come on to her. He didn't give her the idea in any way that he was interested in her. He didn't flirt with her. In fact, the truth is the very opposite of all of those things. We know that through all of this, God was preparing Joseph for leadership in Egypt, and that preparation included allowing him to face this temptation. which humanly speaking, and this is our first point for this morning, was an insurmountable temptation, a huge temptation. As we examine this text, it seems impossible to overcome, to overpower, to defend against this temptation. Again, to recap a little bit, in verses 1 through 6, we notice that God prospered Joseph beyond compare. He prospered the fruit of Joseph's labors. And therefore, because Joseph prospered, Potiphar prospered. And the Bible teaches us that Potiphar somehow knew that Joseph prospered because the Lord was with him. Joseph was favored by both God and man. At this point in time, life was going quite well for him, but now he was about to face a completely different test. He pleased Potiphar, and therefore he was promoted to be Potiphar's executive manager, his chief steward over all of his household, over all that he had, except for maybe over his most personal finances, as we said before. Now, we ought to also remember that by this time, Joseph was about 27 years old. He was 30 when Pharaoh made him the ruler under Pharaoh. He was in prison for about 2 years. So at this point in time, he was about 27. He was no longer a boy. He was indeed a young man. But the problem is that when Joseph pleased Potiphar, he also pleased Mrs. Potiphar, who forced Joseph to make a decision. God or man? God or Mrs. Potiphar? And this temptation was insurmountable. How in the world would he find a way out? How could this be resisted? As we notice, the instrument of this insurmountable temptation. Temptation, we know, comes from Satan, but Satan uses means. He uses instruments. In this case, he used Mrs. Potiphar. He used her power. No doubt she was powerful. We can be sure that she commanded respect, if for no other reason, because of her husband's position. He was one of Pharaoh's top officers. The people feared her. They did what she commanded. She was used to getting her way, and therefore she commanded Joseph. Notice, it wasn't just a simple request. Joseph, would you think about it? Are you interested? How does it sound? She commanded him. She commanded him to do something which he makes clear was wicked, which he makes clear would be sin against God. She commanded him to go to bed with her, to commit adultery with her. Satan used her power. He used her wickedness. It's clear that no matter what her position might have been, no matter what rank she may have enjoyed, she was wicked. She was an example of the very reason that this world needs a Savior. She was so filled with lust and covetousness for Joseph that she felt no shame in her demand. She never blushed as she commanded him. She knew what she wanted. She knew how to get it. And she expected it. And we cannot help but to see Satan's goal here, just as from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. He will not hold back, beloved. He is out to destroy. He will, in essence, go for the jugular. He will use the most powerful, destructive means necessary and possible to get you and I to fall. He'll attack our weaknesses. He'll take whatever angle he can get. Think about Job. Satan destroyed his animals. He had Job's servants put to death, as well as all of Job's children. Joseph was just a slave. Indeed, he was the top slave in Potiphar's house, but he was still just a slave. And the pressure, indeed, must have been great, because technically, as he was Potiphar's servant, he also then belonged to Mrs. Potiphar. So we also notice the circumstances or the situation of this insurmountable temptation, which included Joseph's position. Being the chief executive manager or steward of Potiphar's household meant that he was a familiar face. Potiphar's family, including Mrs. Potiphar, got to know him. He got to know them. He was always around. And that provided the opportunity for Mrs. Potiphar's attraction. He was something to look at. The Bible clearly says he was well-built and handsome. Obviously, he got his looks from his mother, who we know, his mother Rachel, who we know was beautiful. The text says she took notice of him. Now, that sounds rather innocent, doesn't it? The physical attraction was so strong, but we must understand it's not as innocent as it sounds. We need to understand that she didn't just happen to look at Joseph one day and think, well, that's kind of nice. I like him. It wasn't just a chance glance. But she fixed her eyes on him. Another translation says she fixed her gaze on him. Day after day, she couldn't get her eyes and then her thoughts off of him. And it got to the point where she was going crazy with the thought of him. Going crazy as her lust burned inside until she could no longer control herself. Indeed, a powerful reminder for us of that child's Bible song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." May we be those who follow the footsteps of Job. Job, who said in Job 31, verse 1, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." May we too make that very same covenant with our eyes, not to look lustfully at another person. Inasmuch as we are able, by God's grace, not to let anything impure enter our eyes and therefore our thoughts. When it comes to looking at those of the opposite sex, there are some who joke, "Well, I may look, I just may not touch." How wrong that is. Now, Moses, the inspired author here, is not necessarily teaching us that it's wrong to look at and appreciate the beauty of others with which God has blessed them, the characteristics of others. But it is wrong to look with evil intentions, with evil motives and evil desires. Even before Mrs. Potiphar commanded Joseph to go to bed with her, she had already committed adultery with him in her heart. The circumstance of Joseph's important position made this temptation insurmountable. How could he escape her? As we also notice the character of this insurmountable temptation. There are many things that we can say about her temptation. On the one hand, we can say that it's all too familiar to us today, isn't it? It's all too familiar as we look around at our society. There is no restraint today. We know that. That is no secret, I trust, to any one of us here. People in our society want instant gratification with regard to many things, but especially they want instant gratification with regard to the lust of the flesh and with regard to sexual desires, and they worry about and deal with the consequences later, oftentimes in an equally sinful way. This temptation of Joseph, as Paul says, indeed is common to man. As temptation to sexual sin goes on constantly. All we need to do, sadly, is turn on the television and flip through the channels. It's getting worse. It's getting much, much worse. The temptation goes on constantly, whether in subtle, bold, direct, or deliberate ways. Yet the overall characteristic of Mrs. Potiphar's temptation is that it was powerful. And it was powerful in a number of ways. For example, first of all, it was powerful because it was natural. Now, let me explain what that means. It appealed to right and normal appetites for physical intimacy. It was natural, unlike murder. Murder is not natural. Murder arises from hostility and hatred. It is a perversion through sin, as man was not created to murder, but instead man was made to uphold the life of another. Stealing is not natural. But again, man was created to promote the welfare of another. But temptation to sexual sin is natural in the sense that it appeals to proper God-given appetites and desires that are a part of the physical intimacy with which God created husband and wife to enjoy in the context of marriage. Yet we know, sadly, God-given desires terribly, terribly stained by sin. So many come up with the excuses, well, I have a right to be happy, don't I? Or how can it be wrong if it feels so right? Or what for Joseph could be more natural than having a relationship with an attractive, infatuated woman? The chemistry was there. The connection was there. For so many, it's my life, it's my body to do with what I want. Yet, beloved, it attacks and violates the revealed will of God. It was also a powerful temptation because it came when he was away from home. Joseph was away from the security and the protecting and restraining influence of his home and his father. The Christian home has a restraining influence against sin. Not a perfect home, not a sinless home, but it does have a restraining influence against sin as children are taught in the ways of the Lord. And that's a very, very good thing. Boys and girls and young people, sometimes you don't see it that way, but it's a very good thing. For those of you who will be leaving again at the end of the summer for college away from home, or those who are going off for the very first time, when you do that, you inherit a freedom that you have never had before. Be very, very careful. And remember that God is God away from home just as much as he is God when you are at home. It was a powerful temptation because it came from an important woman. By the world's standards, again, she was important. Again, if for no other reason, because of her husband's authority. And therefore, according to our society, to the world's standards, it would be to Joseph's advantage to have her favor. She would be a valuable ally for him in his professional advancement. One commentator says, though, even if Joseph had given in, he might still have ended up in prison, but as a failure to God. But to the world's standards, she might be a valuable ally, but on the other side, she would be an enemy to be feared if he rejected her. She would ruin him and ruin his hopes. Beloved, how many have given in to temptation, whether sexual or many kinds of temptation to sin, and justified it by saying, for example, well, I can't afford to lose my job. Or if I compromise, maybe I will gain the trust of the other and be able to lead them to the Lord. Well, we know the fallacy of that excuse, don't we? We are called to have faith that the future is better with God's blessing than compromising with sin for the temporary profit of today. It was a powerful temptation because it came after an important promotion. It was not while Joseph struggled to reach the top, but after he got there. Like so many, Joseph could have been filled with pride. He could have been filled with arrogance and said, well, I've earned this. I deserve to enjoy the fruits of this position. It's just a fringe benefit. How often doesn't Satan come to God's people when they are in an arrogant state? Think of David. David, in essence, had the world by the tail. His armies were out doing battle for him. In a sense, the enemies were under control. He was relaxing at home, and Satan comes to him and tempts him with Bathsheba. Or think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. She literally had everything she could ever want. But it wasn't enough. Or even when Satan came to tempt Jesus. We know Jesus was not arrogant, but yet Satan tries to play on that. If you are the Son of God, why don't you prove it? He comes to us in our arrogance. He also comes to us when we are vulnerable, when we are hurting, when we are troubled for some reason. Again, we think about Jesus and his temptations. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. No doubt he was physically hungry. Say, why don't you just turn these stones over here into bread? Satisfy your hunger. It was also a powerful temptation because it came repeatedly. This was not, that which we read about here, no doubt, was not the first time. This was a culmination of much flirting on her part, many repeated innuendos on her part. Again and again and again, like the woman in Proverbs 7, finally, come, come. Powerful, trying to wear him down, as we read in verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He refused to even be with her. Literally, he refused to lie beside her. No doubt, her temptations took on different characteristics, many different kinds of attempts, even some that were seemingly innocent. Well, just stay with me for a little while. I'm lonely. Just keep me company for a short time. Just hold me a little bit. Nothing will happen. We'll be good. But Joseph would not be caught in a morally compromising position, nor would he allow himself to be coaxed, as we hope to see even more clearly tonight. Beloved, Satan works to plant the seeds of compromise, to cause God's people to question, is it really so bad? Wow, who will get hurt? Just this once. It's no big deal. He works hard to sear our consciences that we might justify our sinful actions, that we might be numb to the truth. And as I mentioned to the five up here a moment ago, especially for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who stand up and take a stand for Christ publicly, for those who desire to live openly before God's face and before the eyes of the watching world, he will be busy. He will not cease to assault, as Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about the flaming arrows of Satan's temptation. The idea there is they come one after the other after the other. They keep on coming. There's no let up in between. It was a powerful temptation, beloved, as she seized the perfect opportunity. One day as he was going about his normal duties, he was alone in the house. Well, except for one other person, Mrs. Potiphar, according to her plan. And this time it was all or nothing. One commentator puts this spin on how he envisions this. He says that she grabbed Joseph, hoping that the feel of her body would overcome his resistance to her advances. We might say trying to melt him. Well, again, how many have fallen into sin because no one was around? Because the circumstances were right. And no one will ever know. No one will ever know except for the all-seeing eye of God. And Mrs. Potiphar did not hold back. And we notice finally this morning then the goal of this insurmountable temptation. The goal of Mrs. Potiphar simply was to get her man. In reality, with sexual lust, she did not really want Joseph for his mind, for his heart, for his personality, but she simply wanted his body to fulfill her sinful appetites, to fulfill that physical attraction. But again, the goal of Satan, broadly speaking, ultimately, was to stop the line leading to the Messiah. And he attempted to do that by way of Joseph's destruction. As with each of us, his goal was Joseph's destruction. Joseph's destruction by Joseph rejecting God, by rejecting God's holiness, by rejecting God's commands. You see, beloved, Satan's goal for you and me is the very opposite of what Christ earned for you and me. His goal is eternal destruction, but Christ has earned for us eternal life. Satan succeeded in tempting the first Adam and Eve and David and so many in between, even you and I. They fell. We fall. But he did not succeed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's where our hope is found. He is our way of escape from sin's punishment. Tonight, the Lord willing, we consider Joseph's inspiring victory. And much for us to learn from that. But his inspiring victory over this unsolicited, insurmountable temptation, because the Lord was with him. Why? For the purpose of bringing us, you and me, the ultimate way out. Salvation. Through Jesus Christ. We too face temptations that seem insurmountable. And at times we wonder, how can I ever escape it? And indeed, we are called to be watchful. We are called to look out for the adversary, the devil. We are called to resist him. But we can face him. We can face his temptations because God is all powerful. And because our Lord Jesus Christ resisted Satan's temptation and he began defeating him when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Joseph's strength came from the presence of God for the sake of the Savior who was to come. Our strength comes from the Savior who has come, who is victorious, and in whom we have forgiveness for all of our giving in to temptation. There is always a way out, even when we fall short of God's glory, even when we give in, beloved. That way out is that God restores us. He draws us back. He teaches us. He forgives us. In Christ, we have new life, new hearts, new minds, new desires, a new hope. To see the temptation, to recognize the truth of it, to resist it in the strength of him who resisted temptation for us. And when we face temptation, beloved, we are to remember that God always provides that way out. He is our way out. He is with us. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And therefore, may we not live as slaves to sin and temptation. Satan cannot destroy those whom Jesus Christ has brought to safety, those to whom he says, "I give you eternal life, and you shall never perish. No one can snatch you out of my hand." Beloved, this is the blessed assurance of God with us. Amen. Let's pray together.